evangelism, where we have tried to trick people into the kingdom of God. And I don't have time to go into all that, but I could just give you an earful on that, but I'm not going to. But anyway, so one quick word that also is significant about this. That is the way that he introduces the themes. Notice what he says. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. So instead of, this is a particular, and I don't even know how to pronounce this. I looked it up and I can see it and see all the marks. But anyway, it's a particular part of speech that Paul uses where he states a positive in a negative way. That's what he's doing. He's giving us a negative thought, but it really is a positive thought. But what he is saying really is he's proud of the gospel. But he was saying that in a negative way to emphasize his glorying in the gospel. He is not ashamed of that. So it's just another way of saying in reality that he's proud of the gospel. He boasts about it. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, God forbid that I should, what? Boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. So his boasting is about the gospel, not about himself. There's a number of other examples that we could go through, but don't have time to do that. So it raises a question that is pertinent to this study for us this morning. Why does he use that method? Why didn't he just say, I'm proud of the gospel? Why didn't he do it? Why does he? So Lloyd-Jones says, and I agree with this, there were those in Rome who were undoubtedly somewhat ashamed of the gospel. Now, that seems like a crazy thing to say. But as I thought about that, thinking about that, speculation on my part, and maybe on Jones's part too, but I think it's probably pretty accurate. What was going on in Rome at the time? Persecution. People were being fed to the lions. People were being hacked up by gladiators, all that kind of stuff. So it was a little bit difficult during those days to be Christian, right? I mean, you can understand that. We can see that. But what does that tend to produce in a person? Fear, right? I mean, if I stand up and say I'm a Christian and knowing that that's going to cost me my head, I might be a little reluctant to stand up and boast about that. How about you, right? Fear. And with all the persecution that was going on, you could understand that. But it's also further proof of why Paul used this little negative aspect to present this. Because I think there were probably people in Rome who were a little bit afraid, who were fearful about that. In fact, when Paul was standing before Nero at his first trial, what does he tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2? When I did that, he said, no one stood with me. They all forsake me. Why would they do that? Do you think there weren't any Christians in Rome that didn't know Paul was in prison? Well, of course they did, because what? For two whole years he had his own private house and he entertained everybody that came in. What do you think he talked to them about? How the game's going? How many people were slaughtered today? No, he shared the gospel with them. So they knew he was in Rome, in prison for the gospel, all those kind of things. So why did nobody come and stand up for him at his trial? Fear. Fear. So he is kind of sticking it to him a little bit, to put it nicely. I am not ashamed. He is using a negative to say something positive. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So you can understand why he is using this particular figure of speech. But the question comes in, why would they be afraid? Why would they be afraid? Why are we sometimes fearful about sharing the gospel, right? I agree with Lloyd-Jones when he says this is really important. The primary reason, and maybe the only reason some might be ashamed of the gospel, is that they were never clear, had never come to a clear understanding of the meaning of the gospel. How many times, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many times have we been reluctant to share our faith with somebody because we were just, what if they asked me about where Cain got his wife? Or, do you believe in the literal 6 days of creation? What about all of these? You know, and we think about all the stuff that anybody, well, don't raise your hands, but we've all been there, right? A little fearful about sharing that because of those kinds of things. And the world has this tendency to ridicule and doesn't understand what's going on. And the gospel, in particular, they don't get. And so they are, what? Sometimes a little bit on the offensive side, not offense like I'm offended by that, but boy, they're going to take you to task for that kind of stuff. So because they are like that, because they of the message that is being conveyed in the gospel. What is it? It is not, look at this, this is not psychological. It is not political. It's not scientific. We don't come to people and try to, on the basis of science, I try to. We can do that, and it's not bad to be able to do that. There are people that God has raised up that have wonderful ministries of apologetics, and they can share that. But listen, it's so simple that you and I, any of us, can share the gospel, because what do we know? We know what the gospel stands for. We understand what we need to share. We understand, first of all and foremost, that people are lost apart from Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So, but why is the gospel so offensive to people? It is that, here's the crux of it. It is that I am so condemned and so lost and so hopeless that if He, Jesus Christ, had not died for me, I would never know God and I would never be forgiven. You understand that to the unregenerate mind, the person who doesn't know the Lord, that is offensive. What? You're calling me that? Yeah. Well, actually, it's not me, it's God. Take it up with Him. That's offensive to the whole world. Because what does man endeavor to do? He endeavors to declare himself righteous by the good things that he has done. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, for by are we saved. It is the gift of God. Not of, come on church, works, lest any man should boast. It isn't by our own righteousness. In fact, what does Jesus say about our righteousness? Stinking rags, filthy rags, and that's the best that it can be. Well, that's good, huh? All right, so all that to say, that's just the introduction, so you can see why. I got eight things that I want to share with you, eight reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. So I hope you brought a lunch. There are going to be just brief comments, but there are eight things in those two verses that I am just astounded by and how important they are for us. Eight reasons that we are not ashamed of the gospel. Number one, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's good news. Hallelujah! It's good news. For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. It is good news. Let me say, first of all, that the true meaning of the word can only be understood as we understand the biblical teaching with regard to man. What is that? We're lost. We are lost and without hope in this world. That is the truth of the gospel. So to tell someone that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life misses the point. Does He love them and have a wonderful plan for their life? Absolutely. But there's a problem. What is it? Our sin has separated us from God. So we can't appropriate that. We can't enter into the wonderful presence and the plan and the promise of God because of what? Our sin. We must understand what happened to man as a result of the fall and the results of sin. What is that? Death and separation. If we don't understand what is meant by the fall and by sin, we can't possibly begin to understand what Paul means by salvation. It's not good news because I realize that I'm separated. So in order to understand the good news, I have to learn the bad news. Understand that. And if we do not understand what he means by salvation, we're not going to fully understand what he, or why Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel and why Paul was so proud of it and why he gloried in it and was ready even to die for it. If we have that understanding, it can put some strength, some iron in our spines to help us to stand as Paul did for that. Now, here are three aspects of this that are really important. I've gone over this before, but it just bears repeating. First of all, we are freed, number one, from the penalty of sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? Guilt is gone. Shame is gone. Do you understand what happened in the garden? Why did Adam and Eve hide from God? Because of guilt. God said, don't eat the fruit. If you do, you'll die. They ate the fruit. What did they realize? They realized they had been disobedient and they felt guilty. Now, Johnny, don't you dare eat those cookies. You stay out of the cookie jar. Johnny gets in the cookie jar and eats it. So what happens? He tries to cover it up. But he forgets about the chocolate chip stuff on the side of his face. But he feels guilty. Why? Because he realizes that he has offended. Adam and Eve tried to hide because they felt guilt for what they had done. Here they were serving this God who had given them absolutely everything that they needed. They lived in a paradise. It was glorious and wonderful beyond belief. And the only thing they had to do was not eat the fruit from the tree. That's it. But Eve, well, that's where the trouble begins, saw that it was good, pleasing to the eye, and good for food. Satan, the serpent, tempted her. She ate it. And what did she do? Honey, I baked some apples for you. Whatever it was. I don't know. But he ate it too. By choice. She was deceived. He ate. But what did they feel? Again, guilt. Not only did they feel guilt, what else did they feel? Shame. Well, I was afraid because I knew that I was naked. Adam, who told you you were naked? Well, God, the woman. She's the one that was a pro. So, not just the woman, but the woman you gave me. So, ultimately, what was he saying? It's your fault, God. Could you have given me someone a little less attractive? I don't know what it meant. Anyway, just... But freed from the penalty of the sin. And how did that come about? God killed an animal, gave them skins to be covered, and that took care of that. That paid the price for their sin. That's the beginning of the whole thing. So not only freed from the penalty, but also by the power. Power. For those of you watching, the Y is kind of over the P and you can't really see it. But it's from the power of sin. The problem is not the guilt and shame of sin, but that we are not only that, but it's also that we are bound by sin. We are sinners by birth, but we are also sinners by choice. Nobody made you put your hand in the cookie jar and take it out and then lie to your mom or dad and say you didn't have any when the evidence is clear. Yes, all over your face. All right. So, freed from the power of sin. We are all under its dominion. That means every person outside of Christ is under the power of Satan, and that also means we experience the pollution of sin. Well, how could a God of love allow all of this to go? Listen, it's not about God's power. It's about man's will. It's about you and I who have done this to the planet. It's not about God. It's about a loving God who sent His Son into the world to die for our sin. And we said, you know, I think I'll do it myself. I think I can make it. I'll do it. I mean, if all it takes to live a good life, I'll do that. I'll live a good life and then I'll be accepted. Wrong, because we are sinners not only by birth, but by choice. We are all under its condemnation. We are all under the power of Satan. But God came that Jesus, in salvation and saving us, that we might be delivered from the power of sin. But, praise the Lord, number three, we are not only free from that, but from the presence, there's the E on there, of sin. The presence of sin. Well, not right now. Anybody understand that? You know, have you heard this? I mean, there is this, oh my, don't get me started. Took away my easy button. There are those that try to feed us this business of mankind is getting better. You know, you have to be deaf, really dumb and blind to not realize that that's just not true. Just not true. But what are men? They are blinded to the truth of the gospel that talks about who we really are and what we can expect as a result of our sin, but also that we can expect if we will come to God, He will abundantly pardon. Praise the Lord. But it means that there is coming a day for you and for me, for all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we will be free not only from the penalty and the power, but from the presence of sin. No more polluting of sin in the world. Hallelujah. All right. Second, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is salvation. It is salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. What does that mean? We know, if you've been around church more than a couple of Sundays at all, you know that it means, as we've just talked about, we have been delivered from sin. The good news of the gospel is, first of all, it rescues us from sin. Praise the Lord. I needed rescuing. Didn't you? Oh, man, I was drowning. And I wasn't even that old to know the difference about what was going on. But I, as a young person, I gave my heart to the Lord and I knew I had been rescued. Just look around. Does the world need rescuing? Not only that, it reconciles us to God. Oh, we are separated due to the ignorance that is in us because of our sin. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy with the love wherewith He has loved us, what did He do? He reconciled us to Himself. That means to put back in right relationship. Were we out of right relationship? Well, you know, the man upstairs and I have an understanding. Well, I want you to know, your understanding and his understanding don't line up. He reconciles us. And then, praise the Lord, He not only does that, He restores us to right relationship. It's to get put back in communion, in right relationship. Is that more wonderful than anything in the world? Praise the Lord. You know, here's what it means. If you've been in church at all, it means that a person has been delivered from sin. We understand that. So the next thing, isn't that good news? Yeah, that's good news, right? All right. So next thing, number three. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, of Jesus Christ, because it's God's way of salvation. Whose way? God's way. God's way. It is the power of God to salvation. The gospel, Paul says, is not an encouragement to self-effort. If you just do it hard enough and good enough and long enough, well, God understands and He'll take you in. Listen, what is the gospel? It is an announcement. It is announcement. It is good news. The law could never save. We cannot keep the law. We've all blown every one, at least in some fashion or another, the Ten Commandments. And James tells us that if we've broken one, yeah, you broke them all. So we are all guilty before God. The law could not save, only condemn, because we are all under sin. But what does Romans 8, chapter 3 say? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Not that the law itself was weak, but it was weak through our flesh, because why? In our flesh, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Jesus raised it to a higher standard. And if we have that standard, which we do, none of us for sure would ever be able to say not guilty. Do I need to explain that? No, you all got that. If you don't and would like an explanation, just come up afterwards and I'll share that with you. Could not do through the flesh. God did. God did. It's God's salvation, not ours, it's His, and He gives it to us. Go back one, would you mind? I just want to finish that verse. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So what in the world is taking place? It is an announcement, next slide, that it is God who accomplishes the work of salvation. He does it. What does that mean? Well, I mean, just think about this. How did it work out that God created everything? He said what? Let there be light, and what happened? There was light. Light be, the original says, light was. It's even faster, I think, personally, because, you know, what kind of power does God have? All power. It's faster than flipping on the switch. God's salvation. It's an announcement. It was God who is acting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now, all things are of God, right? Who has reconciled us to Himself, there's that word again, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. What part do you have in any of that? Less than none. Because it's God's salvation. He's the one who does it. Listen, there is nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves to ever earn that. We could never do enough stuff. Never do it. All of us together, the whole world combined, every man that has ever lived, would have not amount to enough to bring about salvation. Because there had to be a penalty paid. And there's only one who could pay it. Praise the Lord. It's God who is acting, who sent the prophets. It is God who gave us His Word. So, am I merely saved? Yes. No matter what you say, how you say yes. Yes. No matter how you say it. I have like five different languages up there. And then the next slide, it says, yes, we, da, yavol, si. It is God who is working. It's His plan, His purpose, and His activity. What has man accomplished? Well, there we can see what man has done. Watch the news, and you see the result of what man has done. Look, there they are. But it is much, much more than that. It is. Listen, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what He has done. I mean, I was saved, but listen, here's another thing about that. I am being saved. I am in the process of being. I'm not perfect yet, or practically, but positionally. Didn't get any better than this. Because if it's only this, we are all in trouble. But it's in Christ. That's my position. One day, practically, experientially, we're going to all experience perfection. Yes. Praise the Lord. All right, number four. I am not ashamed of the gospel because why? It is a powerful gospel. It is the power of God. Listen, it takes something more than any power that I have. It takes divine power. He's telling us how God has prepared and produced and is working and planning out this salvation. It is something that has already been done. The gospel is God's way of saving us. It is God's power producing salvation in us. It is God in us. What did Paul say? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where does He reside? Oh, this is so mind-blowing that we have become the dwelling place of God. God lives in my heart. Solomon was smart enough to realize, you know, God, we realize that You are bigger than this temple. Because You take up, listen, if that's the case, how much more that He could take, but He does take up residency in our heart. He is a powerful God, and the gospel is a powerful God. Gospel, it is the great power whereby God regenerates people. It is the power by where God sanctifies us. It is the power of God whereby He will eventually glorify us. Praise the Lord for the hope of that day. There is no power in the universe like that. How foolish for a man to say, I will rise up by my own efforts and become acceptable. What utter rubbish. Nonsense. But yet, here is man in his arrogance, shaking his fist at God, said, I'll do it my own way. Good luck with that. All right. Number five, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's a gospel for all. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew, first of all, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It's a gospel. You understand there are two types of people, Jews and Gentiles. That's it. There ain't nobody else. I mean, we could argue with everybody about race all day long. They're just one race. You trace it back to how many blood types or how many bloods are there. There's one blood. We are all created in that. Just different colors of skin. Yes, I understand, get all that. But listen, we're one in that regard. The world tries to take that and make something out of it that God never intended. In fact, we have this, man has this Babel mentality, not just in what he speaks, but going back to the Tower of Babel. Let's become one so that we can build this thing up to heaven. What was the purpose of that? To declare themselves that we can get to God on our own. What drivel. It's just not true. It is the power of God that does that. It is the gospel that is for everybody, both Jew and Gentile. People that are God's chosen people. You know, I don't get in this, but God's not done with them yet. Just say amen to that. I mean, just if you don't believe that, again, come up and we'll talk about that. But anyway, it's a gospel for all. It is. So if it's a true, that there's a gospel for all, there is an implication in that that is really important for us to understand. It implies that all need the gospel. If it's for everybody, then the implication is everybody needs it. Well, we don't have to look very far to find that to be true, right? It's the truth of that. Nothing else does that. Nothing. It is always every other religion. What is it? It's man reaching up to God, trying to get to God. Only in the gospel does God reach down to man. Only place. Praise the Lord. All right. There is as much hope in the gospel for the most desperate, the most vile, and the wretched sinner on the planet as there is for the most moral and goody-two-shoes person. Because what? They both need it. Because it's a gospel for the Jews and the Gentiles, for everybody. Why? Because it's the power of God in both cases, and to God there is no difference. Ephesians chapter 2, read it. Just read it, Friday. Oh, man, what a great chapter. What a great Bible. Amen. It's the power of God that does it. Okay, let's move on. Number 6. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is revelation. It's a revelation. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. It is the gospel that God's power is in the gospel that God's power of salvation is revealed. Listen, there is no Christianity apart from revelation. Understand that? Because what is every other thing? It's made up by men. What does the scripture tell us? For the scripture, what? It's inspired. It is God breathed. Holy men of God wrote as the Spirit carried them along. Oh, well, I mean, they were just men. I've heard these people. Oh, well, they're just men writing it down. Yeah, okay, I buy that. Sure, they're just men. Peter's a man. Paul's a man. James is a man. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, men. But they were carried by the Spirit of God. So what about the Bible? Well, it's just full of contradictions. Okay, well, show me one. Let's go into that. Let's dig into that and find out if that's true. Well, they're just parroting stuff that they've heard. You can't prove that. In fact, if you want to try to go into that, I'll talk to you about that for a couple of hours. It's just rot. It is the most accurate, most documentable book on the planet. There have been more critics who have tried to destroy it and tear it apart than any other book, and they have utterly failed. Because why? This is the Word of God. How important is it? Well, he says, Pastor Kyle mentioned this last week. I have placed my word above my name. How great is the name of God? So great that when the copyists were writing the Bible and copying it down, every time they came to the name of God, they would put the pen down after they had written it and use a new pen. Or they would use the new pen to write the name. They felt the name of God was so holy. That's how they thought of the name of God. But he says, I've placed my word. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so God has preserved it. Isn't it amazing? The preservation of Scripture, the things that men have tried to do to destroy it, yet here it is. And not only then do we see it in the pages of Scripture that we can have printed off in a book like our Bibles, but it is also written on our hearts. We are evidence of the truth of the Word of God. My life has been radically changed by the gospel, by the Word of God. How about you? Praise the Lord. Revealed. Revelation means making manifest or making plain and clear. So God has made His word clear. The gospel is not something that invites us to join in some great adventure and search for truth. It's already truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. It's already here. It's already in practice. It's already there for us. They can say amen to that. Praise the Lord. Number 7. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the content of the gospel, of the revelation. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Hallelujah. But could you just get a little excited with me about that? What is the content? It is the righteousness of God. That's what this book is about. It is about the righteousness of God. What does it mean? It is a righteousness that comes from God, and listen to this, and satisfies God. The soul that sins, it shall die. There is only one way to satisfy the righteousness of God, and that is death to the one who has broken His law. That only satisfies God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. What satisfies God's righteousness? It means a conformity to God's will, God's way, God's plan. It means I submit myself to Him and say, God, it's all about You, not about me. I submit myself. A conformity to God's demands. It's what that is, what is acceptable to God. It is well pleased. Do you get the import of this? It pleased the Father to bruise Him. Why? Because He knew the outcome. Salvation for anyone who would believe. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. None of us is righteous. Not one of us. Filthy rags. So what is righteousness then? It is right standing before a holy God. I have no standing before God except in the righteousness of Christ. But in that righteousness, I can stand boldly. And as the Hebrew writer tells us in the fourth chapter, because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and there find mercy in the time of need. Mercy and grace in the time of need. I mean, how incredible is that? I mean, by any conception, you look at the gods of the world, and what is the basic formula for all of those gods that people relate to Him on? It's basically fear, is it not? You look at the Hindu gods, the millions of them that there are, and every one of them is a scowling god. They're afraid. Men want to appease God by some crazy sacrifice, even to the point of sacrificing their children, the Canaanite gods, Molech, and all of those horrific stuff done in the name of religion. Jesus doesn't want us to sacrifice our kids. He wants us to sacrifice our lives. To give it to Him. Not literally, you know, plunge it. No, but to give it. So, listen, it's just so important that we understand that. Number eight, being right with God, number eight reason is this. It is from faith to faith. It is from faith to God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is that? Well, I don't have time to go into all that, but that's, you know, two or three months worth of teaching, but not simply. It's not the turning on of a light switch and having faith that the light is going to come on. Now, I've heard faith illustrated like that. Well, we exercise a certain amount of faith every day. We go over and flip the switch. We have faith that the electric company, that my wife or my husband has paid the bill and that they got it and this. And so, light, isn't that wonderful? Or you turn that. Yeah, but that's not really the total point. Simply said, it is this. It is believing that there is nothing I can do in and of myself to make myself righteous in God's sight, and that Jesus is the only one who can do that. Amen. Do you believe that? Then that's faith. That is faith. We live by that faith, that it is He who has loved us and given Himself for us, and therefore we give ourselves to Him gladly. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your worship. What it is, I present myself an offering to you, O God, because of what you are. And I believe in what the gospel says. That's putting our faith in the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doesn't that square up with what we just said? What are we hoping for? To be right with God. What's the evidence of that? Scripture tells me that if I put my faith in Jesus, I'm forgiven. That's the evidence of it. So what am I? Saved. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm saved. Some of you are a little dubious on that account. But it's true. What is it that saves us? Not us. It's putting our faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. What is that familiar? Well, he just said that. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Hundreds, literally hundreds of prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do, fulfilled to the letter. Witnessed. How many people witnessed the resurrection? 500 at one time, plus all the 12, the boys, 12. Judas, he didn't make it. 11 plus, who's the other guy's name? Bartholomew. Was that him or Thaddeus? One of those two guys, Acts chapter 1. Somebody look that up real quick because we want to... Matthias, thank you very much. All right, so those 12 guys, plus Paul, as one born out of due season, have I not seen the Lord, he said? Right? So we have that promise, that sure promise, the witness to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who do what? Believe. What do they believe? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or at least one. Probably chief would be fitting for most of us. It's not all, it doesn't make any difference how bad we were, right? We are sinners, but God came and saved us. All right? So what do we know? We walk by faith and not by sight. Pretty simple. We walk by faith, not by sight. Or you could substitute the word feeling if you wanted to. How many of you feel saved? Anybody got goosebumps right now? Are you saved? How do I know I am? Because I believe this book. I believe in the God who inspired men to write it. I believe what he says. But what does that get you? Well, you know, if I believe in something false, what does it get me in this life? Nothing, except, you know, I've had a pretty clear conscience, which isn't bad. More than most people can say. And even though we remember things that we have done and we regret those things, yet I know that I am forgiven. And if I live in a dream and all of that, and I die like a dog and it's over, cool. I'm okay with that. But there's ample proof that this book is true. We could testify to that, the law, the prophets, all those things. It's true. We walk by faith, believing that it's true. So let me ask again. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Can we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Now, well, hold on a second. You might not want to answer so quickly. How can we be? How dare we be ashamed of the Christ who is the very essence of the gospel? When we talk about the gospel, do we really understand what we're talking about? Remember when I said at the outset of that, we need to have a clear understanding of the gospel and what salvation is? And if we don't have that, then I don't believe that we can fully appreciate what it means for us to be saved, and therefore are sometimes a little on the reluctant side to share our faith with other people. Listen. This is the most glorious news that man could ever have. And Paul says, I'm proud of this gospel. But sometimes we are a little reluctant to be sharing the gospel. Well, I don't know what they'll think of me. Right? I mean, I'm not whistling Dixie or anything up here, am I? I'm not even sure how that goes. But it's just so, and besides that, it would be totally politically incorrect. I'm sorry. There's some times when I feel like I should have kept my mouth shut. You know, it's just... At any rate, do we have a firm grip on this gospel? Do we? And by that I mean, do we have a really good appreciation for what has been done for us? I mean, I can say, no, I'm saved. I appreciate that. But understanding the depth of it. You know, one of the things that we talked about in the latter part of Romans, mentioned this many, many times as we were going through this before, is just this realization of the depth of depravity that we all have because of our sin. We have this tendency to think, well, I'm not as bad as Aaron. I thought you were napping a little bit, so I wanted to bring you back. No, that's not true. He wasn't. He's right with us. But you understand, we have that tendency to compare ourselves to other people and think we're not all that bad. Listen, you are that bad. And so am I. Because your sin and mine put God on the cross. And if we don't get that and have a full appreciation, although as I say that, I know that we probably won't have that full appreciation until we get to heaven, but at least as much as we can possibly have in this life to understand that it's my sin that put him there. And he willingly laid down his life for my forgiveness. Hallelujah. And when I see that, there is a greater appreciation. It is that in essence, what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know more. And so sometimes we make our excuses for that lack of knowledge when we have knowledge about every other thing. Name it. Boy, we could talk about it. Listen, do you have that kind of knowledge and that kind of thirst to know him and what that means in light of eternity? It's crucial. Crucial. Dear friends, if we don't get that, then we need to wake up and be about the Father's business. If you can't look around and see what's going on in this country right now, then boy, you need to get rid of the snooze button. The days are short and eternity is too long to not get serious about the business of the kingdom. No amens there. I love this little thing. No retreat, no regret, no return. That ought to be our lives. No retreat. I will not back up. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am proud of the gospel. Listen, that doesn't mean you go around sticking your self-righteous nose in somebody else's face. Huh? There's enough of that going on. But it means that we live it moment by moment, day by day, that we are not ashamed to go and tell our neighbors, my brother, my sister, I love you, and I want to share the good news. But before I share the good news with you, I need to tell you some bad news. And I'm not doing this to run you down, put you down, make myself higher than you, make myself look good, you look bad. I'm doing it because I love you. Because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And Jesus Christ paid the price so you don't have to go to hell. That's it. Can we say with Paul this morning, for I am not ashamed, stand up and read it with me. On your mark, get set, go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Lord Jesus, help us to put this into practice this week. As we walk by faith, as we confess the truth of the Word of God and stand upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus and the righteousness that has been given to us, that we stand in by faith today. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth. And may we be quick to share the truth of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.